Welcome back to the Anger Reset. In this session, we explore passive-aggressive anger, open aggression's covert cousin. While open aggression erupts visibly, passive aggression sabotages subtly through the silent treatment, strategic withholding, and veiled sarcasm. This quiet anger can be every bit as destructive as open aggression. It erodes trust beneath the surface. In this session, we'll define passive aggression and identify its hallmark behaviors, things like stonewalling, backhanded comments, and indirect control tactics. We'll trace the roots of passive aggressive behavior, how your body's stress response colludes with distorted thought patterns and fleshly inclinations to suppress anger until it poisons our relationships. We'll contrast sinful avoidance, the "I'll just ignore you" attitude, with Christ-like peacemaking that leans into honest, truthful, loving confrontation. And we'll apply our 5-step reset framework to move from hidden hostility into spirit-led transparency and reconciliation. We're going to throw in some biblical and contemporary examples as well. Passive aggression intertwines complex psychological defense mechanisms like avoidance and repression with deep-seated theological issues of fear, shame, and identity. By unpacking passive aggression's physiology, cognition, and spiritual dimensions, spirit, soul, and body, we equip ourselves not only to diagnose covert anger, but to mobilize grace-empowered interventions that restore genuine community. Let's unmask this silent saboteur together. You know, passive aggression is anger's stealth mode. It masks hostility behind a veneer of politeness, yet erodes trust and wounds relationships just as deeply as an outright blow-up. Let's look at the defining features and deeper dynamics at work in passive aggression. Passive aggression is expressed indirectly through avoidance, humor, sarcasm, the silent treatment, procrastination, and subtle sabotage. It smiles on the outside, but it's seething on the inside. The behavioral cue of passive-aggressive anger is a calm exterior that conceals the inner turmoil. This dissonance between affect and appearance often signals a defense mechanism, avoiding direct conflict while still trying to punish the other person. Passive-aggressive anger says, "Fine, whatever you say," but all the while blocks cooperation. It often presents with a single-word dismissal that carries the weight of refusal. It halts dialogue without explicit confrontation. This type of response, this passive-aggressive response, is a cognitive distortion. It's a form of personalization, assuming the other person must negotiate our unspoken demands or suffer the consequences. Passive aggression is chronically late or forgetful when we are resentful. We miss deadlines intentionally, or we forget about commitments. They become an unspoken way of transmitting our message that I'm upset with you. Stress hormones underlie this procrastination. The sympathetic nervous system activation depletes our executive function and it makes simple tasks feel overwhelming when passive-aggressive anger simmers. Passive aggression uses sarcasm, backhanded compliments, and sulking. Sarcasm communicates hostility under the guise of humor, while sulking signals dissatisfaction without stating needs. In the spiritual realm, this type of behavior mirrors the deception of the flesh, faking peace while harboring bitterness. Passive aggression is conflict avoidant and it's conflict perpetuating. It's a paradoxical anger style, Avoidance delays resolution and allows underlying resentment to fester. This often escalates passive hostility into chronic relational damage. So let's consider the physiological, psychological, and spiritual roots of passive anger. Passive aggression's physiological roots begin with the amygdala's silent alarm, just like open aggression. An amygdala alarm hijacks the prefrontal cortex, but instead of fight, the body freezes when we're in the passive-aggressive mode. Sympathetic nervous system activation still floods us with adrenaline and cortisol. Our muscles get tense, our stomach knots. Yet the energy, rather than exploding outwardly, is internally redirected, fueling rumination. This chronic suppression and rumination keeps cortisol elevated, leading to anxiety, sometimes insomnia, and an increasing inability to articulate honest feelings. Passive aggression's psychological roots include triggers like the fear of rejection, when direct expression feels too risky. Anger disguises itself beneath compliance. Perceived powerlessness is another feature of passive aggression anger. Indirect tactics seem like the only way we can reclaim control without provoking retaliation. Passive aggression has its own cognitive distortions. Mind reading is one. It says, they won't understand me, so why speak up? Emotional reasoning is another. It says, I feel hurt, therefore they must be against me. And all or nothing thinking is a distortion of passive aggressive anger. It says, if I speak up, they'll hate me forever, so I'll just be quiet. The anger iceberg hides beneath the mask of passive aggression. The emotions hidden below the surface can include hurt, shame, anxiety, and others. Without bringing these to the surface, the anger cycle perpetuates. Now let's consider the spiritual roots of passive-aggressive anger. There is a flesh-led subtlety to passive aggression that is often rationalized as keeping the peace. But this type of peace-faking grieves the Holy Spirit by breeding deceit. It is a disguised form of the works of the flesh of envy, fits of anger, and dissensions listed in Galatians 5. Passive aggression also implicates the Apostle Paul's warning in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 that unresolved anger gives the devil a foothold. By refusing honest, truthful communication, passive aggressors leave a back door for bitterness and division to take root. Passive aggression also breeds the potential for paroxysmos, that Greek word we reviewed in our first session. It provokes anger in others. We ourselves can provoke others into silent rage by withholding affirmation or gracious communication. Fathers are warned to not provoke their children to anger in Ephesians 6:4. True peacemaking involves speaking the truth in love and putting off the old self while being renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is the Holy Spirit's work. It's part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, the new creatures we've become. Well, together, these roots explain why passive aggression feels safer than open conflict, yet it proves equally destructive. Spirit, soul, and body, they all bear the cost of passive-aggressive anger. Well, let's move on from the roots of passive aggression and consider some biblical wisdom about hidden anger. To counter passive aggression's hidden harm, Scripture insists on transparent speech and pure motives. Let's unpack four key texts. First, we have Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus to embody the new self through genuine communication. Passive aggression's half-truths and omissions betray this call. The Greek phrase that is translated "speak the truth" implies not merely factual accuracy, but wholehearted, vulnerable honesty. This is antidotal to the deceit of passive-aggressive anger. Second, we have James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, that you may not fall under condemnation. James addresses the integrity of word and will as foundational to Christian witness. Passive aggression subverts this integrity when we say, fine, when we really mean, I'm furious. The practical implication here is a commitment to simple, reliable speech. Simple and authentic transparency in our relationships that will disrupt the very mechanism of covert hostility. Third, we have Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here the Apostle Paul exposes two facets of passive resistance: murmuring under one's breath and inner argumentation. The verb goguzo implies low-grade, corrosive complaining that erodes communal unity from within. And finally, we have Proverbs 10:18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Concealing hatred mirrors passive aggression's concealment of resentment, while lying lips highlight its linguistic dimension. Unchecked covert anger is not merely imprudent, it destroys both relationships and personal flourishing. Together, these passages lay a biblical framework. They unmask hidden resentment by embracing the unvarnished truth, using reliable speech, and a refusal to murmur or grumble in secret. To go deeper in our analysis, let's look at the three Greek terms that describe these covert expressions of discontent. We've heard the word gunguzo. It means to murmur and grumble under one's breath. It occurs in Philippians 2:14 and John 6:41. It conveys a low volume yet persistent complaining. It's like background static that undermines group morale. The second Greek word is monte. Whispered, this is a whispered complaint, a blame. It occurs in Philippians 2:14. It suggests a blaming undercurrent, a quiet justification of resentment that corrodes trust. We use it to justify our anger. And third, stenazo, to groan inwardly. It occurs in James 5:9 in the parallel sense of withholding full speech. The groan reflects a bodily felt sorrow or anger that fails to find overt expression, yet registers an unmistakable lament before God. By engaging these three Greek terms, we see how the New Testament condemns not only loud quarrels, open aggression, but also the underground rumblings of discontent, keeping things in. Our challenge is to replace these murmurs and groans with spirit-empowered candor that encourages a community that's built on truth, unity, and shared grace. Who we are in Christ. Treating one another the way Jesus Christ has treated us. Now let's turn to some biblical examples of passive-aggressive behavior. Passive aggression isn't only a modern phenomenon, it's woven into the biblical narrative. Each of these characters models a different shade of covert anger, inviting us to reflect on its relational and spiritual consequences. In Jonah chapter 4, we have Jonah sulking outside of Nineveh. After Nineveh repented, Jonah became angry and was very displeased. Rather than celebrate God's mercy, he withdrew outside the city, built a shelter, and sulked. Psychologically, Jonah displayed avoidance. His anger over God's compassion for Nineveh led to emotional distancing, a classic passive aggression response. Jonah ruminated on God's mercy. His focus on, "I knew you were compassionate," fueled his ongoing resentment. On a spiritual level, Jonah projected his personal theology onto God, refusing to rejoice in God's grace toward Nineveh. His sulking provided a foothold for bitterness, which opened him up to God's corrective rebuke. Jonah's story reminds us that refusing to engage God's generosity can manifest as silent resentment toward God and others, requiring a spirit-led reorientation to rejoice in mercy. God loves our enemies, and He gives us the love to love them with. That same grace and love we've received from Him has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Well, next we have the elder brother in Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother stands apart, angry and unwilling to join the feast of celebration after his brother returned. He complains to his father, masks his deep envy with moral superiority. On a psychological level, he engaged in comparison-based resentment. He measured his worth against his brother's repentance, which led to covert self-righteousness. He also engaged in stonewalling. His refusal to enter the party represented passive resistance, forcing his father to confront him. And on a spiritual level, he displayed a misplaced zeal. He claimed fidelity to duty, but hid his self-justifying anger. The Father's patient dialogue and invitation to grace models for us how transparency and loving confrontation can overcome silent bitterness. The elder brother's posture warns us against hiding anger behind dutiful service and points us to the gospel's call to celebrate repentance even when it challenges our sense of fairness. Then we have Absalom in 2 Samuel 13 and 14. After his sister Tamar was assaulted and violated by Amnon, Absalom harbored in his heart to avenge the wrong done to his sister. He maintained silence for 2 years, then orchestrated Amnon's murder. On a psychological level, Absalom engaged in prolonged rumination. 2 years of suppressed rage intensified into murderous intent. His covert plotting exemplifies how passive aggression can transition into violent action. On a spiritual level, Absalom's silence prevented God-ordained justice from proceeding, substituting divine justice with personal vengeance. Absalom's hidden anger eventually resulted in a civil war in Israel, demonstrating the communal fallout of private hostility. Absalom's descent from silent resentment to bloodshed underscores the imperative of spirit-led honesty, the importance of pursuing peace and reconciliation, and the danger of deferred grievance. Finally, we come to Pontius Pilate in John 19, his symbolic hand-washing. Facing the mob's demand for Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate declared twice, "I am innocent of this man's blood," and washed his hands before the crowd. On a psychological level, Pilate engaged in defensive evasion. His ritual hand-washing is an external gesture meant to absolve himself internally, revealing a passive-aggressive abdication of responsibility. Pilate also engaged in avoidance. By symbolically distancing himself from the situation, Pilate avoided the direct, spirit-led confrontation that justice might require. On a spiritual level, Pilate made a cowardly compromise. Pilate's concealment of his convictions contrasted sharply with Jesus' transparent acceptance of the Father's will. His passive complicity enabled an unjust execution, illustrating how silent acquiescence can become a vehicle for evil. Pilate's example challenges us to resist the temptation to wash our hands of conflict and instead to speak and act with integrity. Each of these case studies reveals how covert hostility, whether displayed through sulking, moral superiority, plotting, or evasion, breeds relational and spiritual decay. Well, let's look at some contemporary examples of passive-aggressive behavior and anger, each one illustrating how passive aggression corrodes trust under the guise of civility. The first one is a workplace sabotage scenario. A worker feels overlooked on a critical project. So instead of voicing his frustration and being transparent, he conveniently forgets key data for a colleague's presentation and then offers a sheepish apology. This can be classified as indirect resistance. Forgetting becomes a weaponized omission, punishing the perceived slight while maintaining plausible deniability. This type of passive aggression creates relational toxicity. The colleague experiences confusion and mistrust, which then fractures team unity far more deeply than a direct complaint might have. Let's consider a domestic disruption scenario. In a marriage, one of the spouses agrees to attend a family event, but later loses that electronic calendar invitation. When questioned, they sigh and mutter, "Whatever." Maybe you've been in a situation like that. Maybe your in-laws aren't the most fun to be around, and you lose that invitation. You conveniently forget about that family reunion. And when the day comes and you decline and say that you've scheduled something else, you say, "Well, whatever." Well, that's engaging in feigned compliance. Outward assent hides the inner resentment, and it shifts blame onto faulty technology rather than acknowledging the hurt they've caused. This behavior promotes emotional estrangement. It drives relational disengagement, what John Gottman calls stonewalling, which his research links to deteriorating marital satisfaction. Finally, let's consider a ministry scenario. A volunteer on the team publicly supports leadership decisions with a smile, but privately they disagree with those decisions, and they discourage others from serving, casting doubts about leadership in hushed conversations. They're grumbling. The volunteer is engaging in covert discouragement. The volunteer preserves their own reputation while eroding organizational morale. This passive aggression creates spiritual dissonance. It mirrors Proverbs 27:6, which says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Honest accountability is what heals. Hidden sabotage destroys. Each of these examples shares one critical thread: indirect resistance. The surface civility conceals a brewing tempest of mistrust and fragmentation. As leaders, as teammates, as spouses, as fellow servants, we must heed the warnings from God's Word. Truthful confrontation through uncomfortable, though it's uncomfortable, is far healthier than the slow poison of passive aggression. Passive aggression is more than a bad habit. It's a spiritual battleground where two rival identities clash, the flesh and the spirit. Let's explore how Paul characterizes each and why choosing the spirit is a decisive faith choice that gives us victory over passive aggression. There are flesh patterns evident in passive aggressive behavior. Avoidance and resentment are common features of passive aggressive behavior. These produce the works of the flesh of dissension and enmity, harboring anger without open resolution. Then there's the pattern of deceit. Passive aggression thrives on discord that is masked by false civility. This deceit produces the works of the flesh that result in inner wounds, like jealousy and envy, together with works that result in the relational ruptures of dissension and division. Each of these works is a product of the unrenewed self, our default flesh software, that old man, that old self that perpetuates conflict rather than reconciliation. Rather than settle for passive-aggressive behavior, the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in the life of the believer. Where the flesh cloaks anger in silence, the Spirit's peace enables open honesty, transparency, and patience that empowers us to wait for the right moment to speak. God's agape love demands truth-telling. Self-control counters the impulse to sabotage. And these qualities are not human achievements, but they're the work of the Holy Spirit in us by God's grace. Embracing the Spirit's fruit means rejecting every passive-aggressive tactic as incompatible with our new nature. In the last lesson, we talked about putting on the new self that is created after the likeness of God. That's our identity in Christ. Our core identity is rooted in righteousness, holiness, and transparency. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can make a faith choice to speak the truth in love. This is not merely ethical advice, but an act of displaying our transformed self, who we are in Christ, who He is in us. Passive aggression, by contrast, is a reversion to who we were before. But that's not who you are anymore, and it's not who I am anymore. So exercising our new identity in Christ requires a daily decision. Will I give the wheel to the Holy Spirit and be truthful in my relationships? Or will I hand the wheel over to the flesh's seductive comfort of covert anger? Passive aggression masquerades as peace, but its hidden toxins betray the flesh's fear of vulnerability. By contrast, the Spirit's power liberates us to risk truthful love, transparent love, honest love, knowing that in Christ our identity and security are unshakable. So when you feel the urge to stonewall or sulk, pause and ask yourself, who am I giving access to the wheel right now, the flesh or the Holy Spirit? And how would love, peace, and honesty reshape my response in this situation? Choosing to speak vulnerably rather than retaliate covertly is a faith choice, affirming your identity in Christ and dismantling the enemy's footholds of resentment and deceit. Now we move from diagnosis to discipleship, learning to reset passive-aggressive anger by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's walk through each step of the anger reset with practical prompts and biblical anchors. The first step is to recognize the cues. Notice that we are engaging in passive-aggressive anger. Notice the cues and name them. Identify tension, size, and inner scripts. Pay attention to physical signs, a tight throat, shallow breathing, an urge to roll your eyes. Notice the recurring mental narratives, like they don't care about me, or I'll let them figure out why I'm so upset. Notice your use of cutting sarcasm or harmful humor. Bring your tension before the Lord. Lord, I sense resentment rising in me. Naming it brings it into the light, and it halts that amygdala hijack. Then engage the Spirit. Take those passive-aggressive thoughts captive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, what am I believing in this moment? Am I mind reading? Do I think they should know how I feel without telling them how I feel? Am I catastrophizing? Do I think that if I speak up, they'll reject me? Reject all cognitive distortions and be honest with yourself and remember your identity in Christ, that we're to put away falsehood and speak the truth with each other in love. Replace those distortions with gospel-rooted truth about who you are in Christ and how much He loves you and His grace toward you, and that He's not angry with you, and He doesn't desire for us to be angry toward others. Then settle the body. Do whatever it takes to feel your autonomic nervous system shift from freeze to calm. Breathe. Pray. Count to 10. Take a walk. Whatever it takes. Then ask the Holy Spirit for grace to speak honestly. Then energize the soul. Renew your mind. Confess Scripture. Ephesians 4:25, which says, I will speak the truth with my neighbor. If this is your primary anger style, memorize and meditate on these promises so it surfaces when you're tempted to hide your anger. Renew your mind by affirming your identity in Christ. Remind yourself that this spirit that the Lord has given you does not conceal hatred with lying lips. And let that identity propel you toward transparency in your relationships. And then finally, treat others and yourself with grace. Make faith choices. Commit to authentic relationships by confessing hidden resentments and asking for mutual grace. Take restorative action. Apologize for any covert sabotage. Go to the person and say, I realize I've been withholding my thoughts. Please forgive me. Pursue peace, not retaliation. Offer solutions. Listen to the other's perspective and extend forgiveness as Christ has forgiven you. Overcoming passive aggression is not simply a psychological fix. It's a spiritual pilgrimage of honesty and grace. It's a path we walk out. Each time we choose truth over secrecy, we dethrone the flesh and honor the Spirit. As we practice the anger reset, may your relationships reflect the transparent grace and love of Jesus Christ, and may every hidden sigh be transformed into a heartfelt yes spoken in grace. We've seen how passive aggression operates in our bodies, our minds, and our spirits, and we've learned reset tools to counter it. Now it's time for some personal reflection. Take a moment to reflect on these questions and choose one action step to take this week. The first question, where does my body store silent anger? Scan your body for tension hotspots, perhaps a tight jaw, clenched shoulders, or a sinking pit in your stomach. But naming the location of buried anger is the first step toward resetting it. Second, which Greek grumble word best describes your pattern? Are you a gunguso murmurer, quietly resentful under your breath? A monfe whisperer, laying blame without speaking up? Or a stanazzo groaner, nursing sorrow inwardly? Identifying your pattern helps you to intercept it and bring it before the Lord, taking those thoughts captive and letting the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Next, which biblical example that we discussed in this session convicts you most? Best describes your pattern, a pattern you may have displayed in the past. Does Jonah's sulking, the elder brother's bitterness, Absalom's silent rage, or Pilate's hand-washing resonate with your story? Let that reflection move you toward honest confession and yielding to the Holy Spirit and the grace that the Lord provides. Then, what truth will replace the fear of confrontation? Recall Ephesians 4:25. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Choose one promise or principle from Scripture that counters your urge to hide your anger. And then finally, who needs an honest, gracious conversation from you this week? Identify a real person, a colleague, a family member, or a friend whom you've distanced yourself from through silence or sarcasm. Ask the Lord for grace to pursue reconciliation in that relationship. Reflection without action leaves anger intact. So after you answer these questions, pick one person to call, one physical tension to release or reset, or one verse to memorize, and do it. Remember, each small step of honest truth-telling is a triumph of the spirit over the flesh and a move toward the resetting passive aggression. Take that step today. Well, Father, we thank you that we no longer walk in darkness or deceit. Oh, that you're a truth-teller and a light-giver and a life-giver. Holy Spirit, empower us by the grace we receive in Jesus Christ to speak the truth in love, turning silent resentment into reconciliation and restoration for Jesus' glory and for our blessing. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you in the next lesson.